Amen. Jesus paid it all. Woo! Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Thanks so much, guys, for leading us in worship tonight. I'd like you, actually, can you stand back up again and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. I wanted you to stand tonight as we read. Sorry about that. Matthew chapter 26. Find your way to verse 36. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Follow along as I read. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Verse 39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Skip to verse 42. And again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you tonight, and as we turn our attention now towards your word, as we consider tonight the cup that your son drank for each one of us, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be illuminated tonight in a fresh way concerning what Jesus did for us. And Lord, I pray for anybody here tonight who maybe isn't in a relationship with you, that they would give their hearts to Jesus this evening. We give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated now. Well, you might be wondering why I have three cups up here on the podium. You might be thinking, man, Pastor Rob must be really thirsty tonight. No, that's not the reason why. And if you probably are sitting in the back, you can't see this, but these are three different Starbucks cups. And I like to collect these in different countries that I visit. And so every morning I have a cup of tea and I drink from one of these cups. And it reminds me to pray for our missionaries and our friends who are serving in these other countries. So for instance, this first cup is from Peru. And so when I'm drinking out of that cup, it reminds me to pray for my good buddy John Bonner down there in Peru, who is doing amazing work for the Lord. And then this second cup is from Budapest, and it reminds me to pray for all of the missionaries that we have there in Hungary, especially my good friend, Pastor Phil Metzger, there in Calvary Chapel, Budapest. And this last cup here is from Austin, Texas. And you might be thinking, Pastor Rob, Texas is not a country. Don't tell that to people from Texas, okay? Because they think it is. But I remember when I drink out of this cup, our good friends Ole and Sarah Turley that are down there in Austin, Texas, serving the Lord at the Calvary Chapel there. But that's not the reason why I have these cups up here. It's to remind you to pray for our missionaries. If that reminded you to do that, praise the Lord. But that's not the reason. I have them here for an illustration. For you see, in each one of these cups, it contains a liquid substance. For instance, this first cup, the Peru cup, has some pink liquid in it, and it's good old Pepto-Bismol. It's that gross chalk-tasting stuff. And I remember when I first took Pepto-Bismol, my stomach got worse, not better. The second cup has good old-fashioned cold medicine in it. Now, I got to just say, all the kids here, you guys have it made. Because today, you know, cold medicine, it's like bubblegum flavor and blueberry flavor and cherry flavor. When I was a kid, it just tasted like medicine, okay? It was nasty. In fact, they didn't need safety caps back in those days because kids didn't want to go near the stuff, okay? They were like, no, not at all. In fact, you parents may remember that. Have you ever seen that face? You know, they're taking that cup and just like, that face. Have you ever seen that face? You know, that's like, oh, I can't handle that. You know, that was the cough medicine in my day. The last cup here, I'll give you a hint, a little jingle that goes with it. It's the plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a release it is. Alka-Seltzer. Now, I rarely get sick. Rarely. I mean, about once a year I get sick. But when I do, I am a big baby, okay? Big baby. And I either want to be completely left alone or waited on hand and foot. Usually it's the latter. In fact, one time my wife gave me a little bell, you know, and I would ring it and she would come running, you know, and that was just awesome. But on one of these times when I, rare times when I was sick, she kind of got tired of my act and she came home and she said, here, take this. The pharmacist says it does a good job. Now, I've seen it on TV when people drink it and they make it seem like it tastes good. They're lying. It is gross. In fact, I figured out that how it works, that it's all subconscious. You drink it and then your mind just subconsciously at night wills you back to health so you don't have to have any more of it, okay? 3 bitter cups. And we have all had bitter cups. Maybe not this kind, but maybe it's the bitter cup of you're an employer and you've got to let a really faithful employee go. That's a bitter cup. Maybe it's the bitter cup of a breakup, and you're just, man, you weren't looking forward to that conversation that you had to have with that person to say, you know, I'm sorry, but you know, this just isn't working out and I can't see you anymore. Bitter cups. Jesus was faced with a bitter cup. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus was faced with a bitter cup that left him saying, my soul, my heart is exceedingly sorrowful and deeply distressed. We read in our text that Jesus asked the question of the Father 3 times. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. What was it about that cup that produced such distress and agony? Was it the beating that was awaiting him? I mean, it was a brutal beating. They started off, they took his beard and they ripped it right out of his face. I mean, think about that. Beards are in today, so if you're sitting next to somebody with a beard, just grab a hold of it right now and give it a good tug, okay? They ripped his beard out. They blindfolded him. Don't really do that, okay? They blindfolded him, and they popped him a couple times. They said, prophesy, tell us who hit you if you are really the Messiah. They took him, and they took off his robe. And they took this instrument called a cat of nine tails. It was a wooden stick about this long with strands of leather about this long. And tied into the leather were little pieces of glass and rock and metal. And so as they beat his back, as that whip came across his back, it began to rip his flesh. And his flesh began to swell so that after one of those lashes hit, his flesh would have exploded all over the place. It was a brutal beating. They took a crown of thorns that looked a lot like this one, sharp, and they crushed it down upon his head. And the blood flowed all down his face. They took that bloody back and they put a royal robe on it until it dried. And then they ripped it off of his back again. The beating was so brutal that Isaiah the prophet said that he was marred to the point that he was unrecognizable. He didn't even look like a man anymore. Oh, the movies, the pictures, they don't do the beating that he took justice. He was greatly disfigured. And then came those long nails, those railroad spikes, really. that were driven into his wrists and into his feet. And then finally, there was a spear that went up into his side and pierced his heart. It was a brutal beating, but I don't think that that was what had his heart so distressed. You see, it wasn't the taste of the cup to his stomach or his mouth. It was the taste of the cup to his heart. And it was about what that cup represented, what it stood for, the effect that it would have upon his relationship with his Father. In fact, it's really interesting to me that during the whole beating that Jesus took, there is no record of him saying a word or crying out at all. The Bible says that as a lamb went to the slaughter, he was silent. But it was there in the sixth hour as he hung there upon the cross that he finally cries out in agony. And what is the cry? My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, that's what made the cup so bitter. That is why his heart was so distressed and so broken. It was what that cup, what that cross, what was happening in that moment was going to do to his relationship with his dad, with his Father. Paul the Apostle put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He said, "For he," that being God, "made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The title of the message tonight is Cross Connection. And the first thing I want us to see here is that the cross connects Jesus to us. It's the cross that connects Jesus to us, even more than the fact that he was a man. You see, Jesus, yes, left heaven and he became a man. And he was fully man, but he was also fully God. And as a man, though, he was the perfect man. Paul tells us he knew no sin, that he was not, had no sin in him at all. He was completely holy, completely perfect. In fact, he was holy in his birth. He wasn't born like you and I with the sin gene, with that just sinful nature, that propensity to sin, where we don't have to teach our kids how to sin, how to lie. It comes naturally. Why? Because they have that nature. They're born with it. Jesus wasn't. He was born of the Father. He was perfect in his birth. In fact, the angel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The Holy One. He was holy in his birth. He was also holy in his life. The Bible tells us that he was tempted just like we are, but he didn't sin. He didn't falter. And for that reason, the writer of Hebrews said that this is the type of high priest that he is. "For such a high priest," he says, "was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners." He was holy in his birth. He was holy in his life. And he was holy in his death. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter said, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Remember Pilate declared, "I find no fault in this man." But listen, friends. The one who was holy was suddenly going to experience what it was like to be unholy. Let me read you again what Paul declared. "For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Someone put it this way: a sinless Jesus became sin-filled that sinful people could become sin-free. We call it the substitutionary death of Christ. that there on the cross, Jesus took upon himself our sin that he might transfer to us his righteousness. That there on the cross, Jesus took upon himself the punishment that we deserved that he might transfer to us the life that we didn't deserve. Theology calls it imputation. Our sin was imputed to him, that his righteousness would be imputed to us. And it was there on that cross that Jesus experienced true death. You see, the one who knew only love from the Father, the one who lived in perfect harmony with his heavenly Father, was now going to experience rejection. He was now going to experience what it was like to be forsaken. And the emotion that Jesus experienced there on that cross, the emotion that just drove him before in the garden to be so deeply distressed that he sweat drops of blood, that emotion is greater than any emotion that we have ever experienced. Oh, we've all experienced rejection. I remember my girlfriend in high school came to me and said, "You know, I just feel like God just wants us to be friends. I hate when they bring God into it, you know? Why do girls use that line, you know?" And I was like, okay, if that's what you think God wants. And then like the next Sunday, she comes walking into church holding hands with one of my friends, you know? Yeah, that hurt, okay? It did. But that was nothing, nothing. The rejection that Jesus experienced. I remember when my son Aaron, who's now 25, was like 2 years old. And we were up in Oregon, and he got really sick. And we had to take him to the doctor. He was really having a hard time breathing. And they took him into this room, and they wouldn't let us in. They were going to have to do a chest x-ray. And they're lifting his hands up like this, and they're putting this plastic thing over him that was going to cover his whole, you know, body and his whole chest. And he's in this room, and Denise and I are standing on the outside of the room. And, you know, there's a window there, and he's looking at us like, "How could you do this to me? I'm never going to trust you again." You know, I mean, that was the look on his face, and it was like so sad. That disappointment that was there. Nothing like what Jesus experienced. Some of you have experienced the betrayal of adultery, and all that hurts. But even that doesn't compare with what Jesus experienced that day on that cross. Because you see, Jesus lived in perfect harmony with his Father. Before the world was made, before there was any world, before there were any people, before there was anything, it was just him and his Father. And they lived together in perfect harmony for who knows how long. And they're just together and they love each other. And there's this awesome relationship. And then Jesus leaves heaven, comes to earth. And still every single day, there's this closeness, this connection, this communion, this harmony between Father and Son. But that day on the cross, the Father went dark. And the Son felt it. The rejection. He felt the distance. He felt the separation. Psalm 22 gives us the emotional cry of the cross. And there the psalmist writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and I am not silent. That's what made the cup so bitter. Because it was there on the cross that Jesus experienced what it was like to be separated from God. Separated from his Father. The harmony was broken in that moment. And it broke his heart. And he cried out in agony. You know, we drink the cup of Pepto-Bismol because we believe that it's going to make us better. But Jesus was not partaking of this cup to make him better. He was already better. But he was partaking of the cup in order to make us better. You see, we were sick. The Bible says that all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every single one of us. And that sin separated us from a loving God. We were guilty. We were doomed. We deserved hell, okay? That's what we deserved. But through the work of Jesus Christ dying upon the cross, paying the price for our sins, a sinner separated from God can be made whole, can be made righteous. Through faith in the cross, sinners can be forgiven and cleansed and made new. Through the cross, sinners who were separated from God can now be connected to God. Relationship is possible. You see, the cross, number two, connects us to God. It's the cross that paved the way for you and I to be able to live in a relationship with the Father. In our psalm reading this week in the one-year Bible, in Psalm 85, verse 10, I love this verse. It says, "Unfailing love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed." You know, this is a beautiful description of what was happening on the cross at Calvary. Love on display as Jesus gave his life for us. Truth on display as God the Father dealt with sin. Righteousness being carried out by a just God, and peace being made available with God for every single repentant sinner. For every single person that just turns from their sin and turns to the Savior, connection with God is possible. Relationship with God is available. But not only does the cross connect Jesus to us, not only does the cross connect us to God, but the cross also connects us to each other. You see, at the cross, it's a level playing field. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all sinners cleansed at the cross by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a blood connection, you see, at the cross. You know, it's interesting to me how rivers connect people to each other. For instance, take the Mississippi River. It's a huge river, 2,320 miles long. And what's interesting to me is that there are diversities of cities connected by that river. You have, for instance, New Orleans, famous for Mardi Gras, wild party kind of place. But you also have, along that same river, you have Minneapolis, Minnesota, and St. Louis, Missouri, and Paducah, Kentucky. Places that are much more conservative in their ideology than New Orleans. But along that river, you have this diversity of people and races and economic status and political ideologies all connected by that river. You know, the Nile River is the longest river in the world, spanning 4,132 miles. It runs through 11 countries, including Egypt, Sudan, Ethiopia, Uganda, Zaire, Kenya, Tanzania, Rwanda, and Burundi. All of those countries, all of those people, all of those different belief systems coming along, connected, receiving resources from that river, the Nile River, as it runs through their country. But you know what the greatest river is that connects? It's the river of blood that flowed from our Savior's veins. It's the river of blood that flowed from the life of Jesus that crosses continents and tribes and nations and tongues. And we are connected as sinners by that river of blood that cleanses us and saves us. The blood of Jesus that the Bible says, when our sins were as red as scarlet, the blood of Jesus applied to our lives makes our sin as white as snow. Our sins, which were many, get this, are forgiven and they are forgotten. Where God says that he puts them as far as the east is from the west. The cross connects Jesus to us. The cross connects us to God for those who put their faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross for them. And the cross connects us to each other, sinners saved by grace. But the last thing, finally, the cross connects us to a special calling. You see, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 through 10, Paul wrote this. Listen close. It'll be on the screen. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And if you're here tonight, I want to pause just for a minute. If you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, I want you to know, salvation, it's a gift. Paul goes on to say, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You can't work for it. There's not going to be anyone in heaven. Actually, put it this way. I'm sure that some of you are going to be surprised by some people who are in heaven. You're going to be, man, I wasn't expecting to see you here. Or they're going to be saying that about you, you know? But no one's going to say, yeah, you know, you should see everything I had to do to get here, man. No. It's going to be all about, yeah, God was so merciful. He was so gracious. And he loved me so much. He was so patient. That's why I'm here. It's a gift. And tonight, God, he puts that gift on the doorstep of your heart. His son died for you. His son crucified in your place. His son bearing the punishment that you deserved. And he said, here's my gift. You just have to take it. You just have to take it. We're saved by grace through faith. You put your trust, you put your faith in what Jesus did for you. And when you do, this is what Paul goes on to say, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now give me your attention for a minute. The word workmanship is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's poema. We get our English word poem from it. But it's a word that means so much more than poem. And in the first century, the word poema, workmanship, it spoke of any type of awesome work of art. Could be a sculpture, a painting. It could be a piece of music. And they would say, that's poema. That's a workmanship. That's a masterpiece is the idea. Now, here's what's interesting, okay? Keep that verse on the screen, please, you guys. Here's what's really interesting is when God says that you are his workmanship, the thing that makes you, listen close, is his workmanship is not your human body. He's not talking about human anatomy, as crazy, as wonderful, as awesome as the human body is. If you ever study it, I mean, it is an incredible thing that God has designed. But that's not what he's talking about here. A vain person might wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and go, you're a masterpiece. A vain person might do that. Most of us, we wake up, look in the mirror, and we're like, man, you're a piece of work. And you need some work, you know? That's most of us. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about human anatomy. He's not talking about the human body at all when he makes that statement. When he says that you are my workmanship, what he's talking about is redemption. Look again, the key phrase is created in Christ. That's the key phrase. In Christ. You see, there's a miracle of miracles that happens when you give your life to Christ. Not only does Jesus come to live in your heart, but you are placed in Jesus and God sees you in his son. He sees you righteous. He sees you in Christ. And it's in Christ that you become his masterpiece. And listen, that means that the Christian is God's greatest creation. Because it's you and I, it's the Christian, it's the redeemed sinner alone throughout the Bible that God refers to as his masterpiece. We're his greatest creation. And how can I say that? Well, think about this. What did it take God to make the world? The Bible says he spoke it into existence in 6 days. He said one day, you know, let there be sun and moon. And there was. Piece of cake. Next day, let there be land. And there was. Let there be oceans. He just spoke and it was. It was nothing. It was a piece of cake. But in order to make a Christian, Jesus had to leave heaven and come to this earth and become a man and go to a cross and be brutally beaten and on that cross pay for your sin and my sin. And 3 days later, rise again from the dead. That's what it took in order to make a Christian, to make you and I. That makes us God's greatest creation. Think of it this way. Let's say that we were going to a museum. And the museum, the title of it was God's Masterpiece. And there's a person who is leading the tour, and they're taking us room to room. And each room we walk into, I mean, it's 3D, it's 4D, it's as D as you can get it, okay? It's lifelike, and we're in the room, and we see the galaxies, and we're thinking to ourselves, surely this is his masterpiece. And the tour guide says, nope, this isn't it. And then she takes us into the next room, and we see all of these exotic animals and creatures. I mean, things that they haven't even seen in National Geographic. And I mean, we see it all, and we're like just blown away at all of these different creatures that God has made. And we think to ourselves, surely this is his masterpiece. Nope, this isn't it. And then we go into the next room, and it's the sea. And we see it before us, and we see all of these just crazy, exotic, amazing, beautiful creatures that God has made that some of them haven't even been discovered yet. And we see them, and we think, you know, all the colors and all the different sizes and shapes and colors, and we're like, surely this is his masterpiece. And tour guide says, nope, this isn't it. And we go room by room by room by room until we finally get, and she says, okay, this is the final room. This is it. Hold your breath. And we walk into that room, and you know what we see? We see a cross. And we see Jesus on the cross, beaten and bloodied, unrecognizable. And above his head is a sign that says, paid in full. And then we see ourselves at the foot of that cross. And there's a sign over our heads that says, forgiven and cleansed. And she says, this is it. This is his masterpiece. This is his workmanship. You see, the cross connects us to this special calling. God's saying of you and I, you are my masterpiece. My workmanship, created in Christ for good works. That God says, as the artist, I want to live my life through your life. That I want you, I'm giving you the opportunity to be living, breathing examples of my heart to a world that so desperately needs it. That you and I get to be walking miracles of God's redemption. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, I want to encourage you, become one of those by opening up your heart to the one who gave his life for you, who gave his heart for you because God loved you that much. And he wanted you to know him and live in relationship with him. Can I encourage you tonight to get connected to Jesus? And if you're here tonight and you're backslid, maybe you walked away from the Lord, you've been living in rebellion, you've been doing your own thing, and you know your parents drug you here tonight, or a friend drug you here tonight, or you just said, oh, it's Good Friday, I better go to church, and you realize right now you're not right with God, can I encourage you right now? Give your heart to him. Turn from your sin and turn to your Savior and be made whole. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for sending your son Jesus to make us Christians, followers of you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for doing that work in our hearts. You've cleansed us, Lord. Those of us who have put our faith in you, that we're forgiven, we're cleansed, that you look at us, and because you see us in Christ, you declare us as righteous. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. But Lord, I pray right now for anybody here in this room who is not right with you, who's maybe never opened up their heart to you, or maybe has walked away from you and has been living in sin and been living in rebellion, and tonight they want to get right with you. God, I pray that you would just move right now. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to ask right now, if you're here this evening and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ for the first time, you want to ask him to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you, you want to become his child, you want to be his masterpiece in the making, you want to begin to live in a relationship with the God who loves you so much? In just a minute, I'm going to have you acknowledge that by just lifting up your hand, and I want to pray with you. But maybe you're here tonight, and you know who you are. You've walked away from the Lord. You've been living in rebellion. You've been playing games with God. And tonight, that needs to stop. That needs to end. Because God has so much for you. Tonight, if you want to get right with him, if you're in either one of those places, I want you just to acknowledge that right now by lifting up your hand so I can pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Lift up high. Just keep it high. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Just God bless you. God bless you guys that have your hands raised. Anyone else? God bless you. Father, I pray for those right now who have raised their hand. God, I pray that you would do a work in their lives. That they would, Lord, tonight begin to follow you with all their heart. If you raised your hand, I'd like you just to repeat this prayer after me, meaning it with all your heart. Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I've walked away from you, but you've been patient with me. Lord, forgive me of my sin, my rebellion. And tonight, would you come into my heart and make it your home? And from this day forward, I want to walk with you. I want to live for you. I want to be your masterpiece. I give you my heart. I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For those of you tonight who just prayed with me, I would love tonight afterwards, I'd love to meet you. Love to make sure you have a Bible. Love to share a few things with you about walking with Jesus. But before we go tonight, we are going to partake of communion. We're going to remember tonight the body of Jesus that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us.